Okay. So, for those of you listening on WTVR, we're in Chapter 8, which is of mind, character, and personality. And Chapter 8 is entitled Religion and the Mind. And the first one is, the love of Christ vitalizes the whole being. It says, the love which Christ diffuses through the whole being is a vitalizing power. Every vital part, the brain, the heart, the nerves, it touches with healing. By it, the highest energies of the being are aroused to activity. It frees the soul from the guilt and sorrow, the anxiety and care that crush the life forces. With it comes serenity and composure. It implants in the soul joy that nothing earthly can destroy. Joy in the Holy Spirit, health-giving, life-giving joy. Okay, the next one is Christ's work is to heal the brokenhearted. God's healing power runs all through nature. If a tree is cut, if a human being is wounded or breaks a bone, nature begins at once to repair the injury. Even before the need exists, the healing agencies are in readiness. And as soon as a part is wounded, every energy is bent to the work of restoration. So it is in the spiritual realm. Before sin created the need, God had provided the remedy. Every soul that yields to temptation is wounded, bruised by the adversary. This is an excellent analogy, the way she's doing this. Wounded, bruised by the adversary, but wherever there is sin, there is the Savior. It is Christ's work to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Man, that is amazing. Okay, and I'll read one more, because this is a tiny one. The Savior's prescription for mental and spiritual ills. Our Savior's words, come unto me, and I will give you rest, from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, are a prescription for the healing of physical, mental, and spiritual ills. Though men have brought suffering upon themselves by their own wrongdoing, he regards them with pity. In him they find help. He will do great things for those who trust in him. Amen.
Gospel versus science and literature. Science and literature cannot bring into the darkened mind of man the light which the glorious gospel of the Son of God can bring. The Son of God alone can do the great work of illuminating the soul. No wonder Paul exclaims, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." That's from Romans 1, verse 16, and I say amen to that. The gospel of Christ becomes personality in those who believe and make them living epistles, known and read of all men. In this way, the leaven of godliness passes into the multitude. The heavenly intelligences are able to discern the true elements of greatness and character, for only goodness is esteemed as efficiency with God. And the next one is, gospel alone can cure evils, cursing society. The only remedy for the sins and sorrows of men is Christ. The gospel of his grace alone can cure the evils that curse society. The injustice of the rich toward the poor, the hatred of the poor towards the rich, alike have their root in selfishness. And this can be eradicated only through submission to Christ. He alone, for the selfish heart of sin, gives the new heart of love. Let the servants of Christ preach the gospel with the Spirit sent down from heaven and work as he did for the benefit of men. Then such results will be manifest in the blessing and uplifting of mankind as are wholly impossible of accomplishment by human power.
Sorry, I got a little lost there. Okay, only through harmonious... Am I in the right spot? Only through harmonious development can perfection be attained. Okay, good. The improvement of the mind is a duty which we owe to ourselves, to society, and to God. But we should never devise means for the cultivation of the intellect at the expense of the moral and the spiritual. And it is only by the harmonious development of both the mental and the moral faculties that the highest perfection of either can be attained. And that's CT, Councils of Parents. Okay, from 1913. And the next one, the Divine Leaven Changes the Mind. In the parable, the woman placed the leaven in the meal. It was necessary to supply a want. Thus, the divine leaven does its work. The mind is changed. The faculties are set to work. Man is not supplied with new faculties, but the faculties he has are sanctified. The conscience hitherto dead is aroused. But man cannot make this change himself. It can be made only by the Holy Spirit. When our minds are controlled by the Spirit of God, we shall understand the lesson taught by the parable of the leaven. Those who open their hearts to receive the truth will realize that the Word of God is the great instrumentality in the transformation of character. That's Review and Herald, July 25th, 1899.
Amen. I like that, where it says that when our minds are controlled by the Spirit of God, we shall understand the lesson taught. And that is so true. Going on, our next section is Gospel Truth Provides Steadfast Purpose. Every one of us needs to have a deep insight into the teachings of the Word of God. Amen. Our minds must be prepared to stand every test and to resist every temptation, whether from without or from within. I guess that means like from external or what, or from within, I guess, inside turmoil, I guess. We must know why we believe as we do, why we are on the Lord's side. Amen. The truth must keep watch in our hearts, ready to sound an alarm and summon us to action against every foe. Amen, Sister Body. God has revealed unto us by His Spirit. Amen. The powers of darkness will open their batteries upon us, and all who are different and careless, who have set their affections on their earthly treasure, and who have not cared to understand. Very quiet, Jeff? Okay, let me try and turn up the volume some here. How is that? Is that a little better? And I got a little closer to the mic. I didn't want to be, like, eating the mic. Okay, sorry about that. Okie dokie. Let me see. Okay, thanks, LT. Committing ourselves to Christ brings peace. Is that where I am? Okie dokie. Alrighty. Committing ourselves to Christ brings peace. All our future rests with our individual action in opening our heart. No? You were before that? I was before that? Okay. Let's see here. Let's see. All who are indifferent and careless, who have set their affections on their earthly treasure, and who have not cared to understand God's dealings with His people, will be ready victims. So true. No power but a knowledge of the truth, as it is in Jesus, will ever make us steadfast. But with this, one may chase a thousand, and two, put 10,000 to flight, excuse me. And continuing with committing ourselves to Christ brings peace, all our future rests with our individual action in opening our heart to receive the Prince of Peace. Our minds can find quiet and rest in and through committing ourselves to Christ, in whom is efficiency of power. Amen. Having secured that peace, that comfort, that hope, which He offers to your soul, your heart will be rejoicing in God our Savior for the great and wondrous hope presented to you as an individual who recognizes the great gift. Then you will be so thankful that you will praise God for the great love and grace bestowed upon you. Behold your helper, Jesus Christ. Welcome Him and invite His gracious presence. Amen. Your mind may be renewed day by day, and it is your privilege to accept peace and rest. Rise above worries and praise God for your blessings, both seen and unseen, I always like to say in prayer. Do not erect barriers of objectionable things to keep Jesus away from your soul. Change your voice. repine not. Let gratitude be expressed for the great love of Christ that has been and is still being shown toward you.
Okay. Dwelling upon Christ provides stimulus. If we would permit our minds to dwell more upon Christ in the heavenly world, we should find a powerful stimulus and support in fighting the battles of the Lord. So that's why he does that. Yeah, repine also means to complain. Yeah. That's why I was a little late in getting back. I looked up the word repine. I was always wondering why I was always moved to dwell upon, you know, the other worlds, dwelling upon Jesus, the heavenly world. You know, like when you're out there, like if you happen to go out, wait out in the field, I like to pretend, I guess you can call the word for today's world, that you're on the other world and you're just looking around, but of course it's not as bright on this planet. But thinking on these things, in other words, is of course where she's getting at. But continuing, it goes, pride and love of the world will lose their power as we contemplate the glories of that better land so soon to be our home. Beside the loveliness of Christ, all earthly attractions will seem of little worth. Next one is, knowledge strengthens mind and soul. This is something I think would be really advantageous to share with the folks, our brethren, on Sabbath. Maybe even as a sermon. You know, this is powerful stuff. I mean, this could answer a lot of questions some of the people have, you know. Just going through something like this for the next week or two. Man. So I'm probably going to end up changing the topic of my next sermon. I've been getting some emails in regards to calling us a cult. You know, Sabbath keepers, any of them, everybody from Seventh-day Adventist to Seventh-day Remnant, you know, calling them a cult. And I had a bunch of questions I was going to ask and using scriptures to answer them, kind of like that Six Signs of a Cult page. It says, these are the signs of a cult. Do we do any of these? And no, and they'll find that the fact of the matter is all the people that call us a cult are the ones that are in cults. So they're actually calling us the religion, you know, the true religion or the true faith. So... Yeah, Catholics. Yeah, well, Catholics, they spun off all the religions, more or less, and infiltrated all of them, including the SDA. So let me do this next one here. Knowledge strengthens mind and soul. What we need is knowledge that will strengthen mind and soul, that will make us better men and women. Hard education is of far more importance than mere book learning. It is even essential to have a knowledge of the world in which we live, but if we leave eternity out of our reckoning, we shall make a failure from which we can never recover. In other words, if the world is all there that is for you, then that's all you're going to have. I have this saying that it's a heart-wrenching and sad saying, but when you think of some of the people out there in the world, like some people have a hard time understanding, why do the wicked flourish to such an extent where they have all these blessings and riches? And this is the only justification in the whole matter would be, this may be the only heaven they see. In their eyes, this is heaven for them. When they have, like Bill Gates' reality, for example. What is he, like 90 billion now? And that may be the only heaven he'll ever see. And he might even be content with that. Whereas I would rather have heaven for all eternity. Yeah, that's more or less, yeah, thanks, Bonnie. That was the page that I did a radio broadcast about that page. Because, I mean, the emails never seem to stop when people call you a cult. When the fact of the matter is, everything that has anything to do with a cult is on the end of the people that call us a cult. We do what the Bible says, and they do the exact opposite. So, all right, let's see, how many did I do here? I did two little ones and one big one. I'm greedy. Okay, the mind and spiritual warfare. Our improvement in moral purity, depends on right thinking and right acting. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. And, of course, it's Matthew 15, verses 11, 19, and 20, when the Pharisees were getting in their face for not washing their hands. You know, a lot of people take that out of context, of course, and say, see, it's okay to eat pork. When, in fact, they totally negate the whole first part of that chapter and the last part where Jesus finishes it off by saying, you don't get defiled by not washing your hands. They totally take that out, leave it out, because they like their pork rinds. Okay, finishing it up, this one here says, evil thoughts destroy the soul. Hey, welcome back, Mark. The converting power of God changes the heart, refining and purifying the thoughts. Unless a determined effort is made to keep the thoughts centered on Christ, grace cannot reveal itself in the life. The mind must engage in the spiritual warfare. Every thought must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All the habits must be brought under God's control. Amen. And that's some of us, it's a little difficult. But it's something to strive for. So, oh, there you go. Chris, thank you.
Okay. Glad we're getting down towards the bottom here, because I'm running out of time. I just wanted to say, I know last week, I think when I read, I mentioned I was having a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness who had responded to a tract that I passed out. That one's now ended. We had a little disagreement over his Bible verses, version versus my Bible verses, and I had to point out the list of people that created his Bible, if you will, his Bible creation committee or whatever you want to call it, and their qualifications. And you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that they don't list who is on their committee because it's for the glory of God, and the reason they don't list who's on their committee is none of them speak Greek. So, you know, it's kind of interesting, but he didn't like that. So maybe he'll come back, but he hasn't, you know, responded to my last couple emails, so you can't keep pushing. But I did find a new place online called HarvestNet, and I've been in visiting that, and it's an interesting group. I would say they're hearing the three angels' message, and they're coming out of the churches. They call them OC or IC, institutional churches or organized churches, and they're preaching home church, and you know, they're still Sunday based and still lost and that kind of stuff, but at least they're coming out of the organized churches, so maybe, you know, there's a chance there. But interestingly enough, we're going to be on preoccupation of mind as a safeguard against evil, Mark. Anyway, you know, there's all kinds of Bible topics, and you know, they're running a forum kind of like what we had going here, where you can post and do private messages and whatnot, and they have some guy named Boy Scout, or goes by the name Boy Scout, who's rather timidly talking about, you know, well, you know, how come we don't still keep the Sabbath, and the law is this, and he's quoting this and quoting that, and you know, I've made a few little comments here and there to get in the feel for the site, and they kind of blasted him about that, so I jumped in with both feet, told him the laws had not ended, told him to, you know, I gave him my personal email, told him to get a hold of me, and I put him in our group. And because of that, though, I've gotten a few that cult stuff, and you know, you're a legalist, and you're this, and you're that, and you're everything. In my last conversation, which I haven't had time to go back to see, you know, they will, how come you keep the law? You know, Jesus fulfilled it, and this, that, and the other thing. And I mean, I got all the stuff, Nick. You got it all. You've done all the research, buddy. All I got to just go to the right place and find it. So thank you. But the last thing that I left them was that I do not keep the law to be saved, for the law cannot save you and has never been able to save anybody. I keep the law because I am saved. And while the law cannot save you, breaking the law can send you to hell. And that was the last conversation that I had, or my last post. So I'll be interested to see what that goes, you know, what that brings up. Anyway, let me read two or so, and I guess LG or somebody can finish up, and I can go to bed. Preoccupation of mind with a safeguard against evil. As a safeguard against evil, the preoccupation of the mind with good is worth more than unnumbered barriers of law and discipline. Is that where they say, kind of like idle hands bring trouble? The next one is, a perverted imagination produces darkness. If the eye of the mind beholds the excellent of the mystery of godliness, the advantage of spiritual riches over worldly riches, the whole body will be full of light. If the imagination is perverted by the fascination of earthly pomp and splendor until gain seems godliness, the whole body will be full of darkness. When the powers of the mind are concentrated upon the treasures of earth, they are debased and belittled. Next.
So true. Mind directed to Creator, not self-exaltation. Were this principle working for God's glory, given the attention which its importance demands, there would be a radical change in some of the current methods of education. Instead of appealing to pride and selfish ambition, kindling a spirit of emulation, teachers would endeavor to awaken the love for goodness and truth and beauty, to arouse the desire for excellence. Instead of being directed to mere earthly standards or being actuated by the desire for self-exaltation, which in itself dwarfs and belittles, the mind would be directed to the Creator, to know Him and to become like Him. It's Patriarchs and Prophets, 595 and page 596. And the next one is living water versus broken cistern. Jesus knew the wants of the soul. Pomp, riches, and honor cannot satisfy the heart. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. The rich, the poor, the high, the low are alike welcome. He promises to relieve the burdened mind, to comfort the sorrowing, and to give hope to the despondent. Many of those who heard Jesus were mourners over disappointed hopes. Many were nourishing a secret grief. Many were seeking to satisfy their restless longing with the things of the world and the praise of men. But when all was gained, they found that they had toiled only to reach a broken cistern, from which they could not quench their thirst. Amid the glitter of the joyous scene, they stood dissatisfied and sad. That sudden cry, "If any man thirst," startled them from their sorrowful meditation, and as they listened to the words that followed, their minds kindled with a new hope. The Holy Spirit presented the symbol before them until they saw it in it the offer of the priceless gift of salvation. That's Desire of Ages, page 454. I guess I'll finish up. The last one, union of divine and human endeavor necessary. The Spirit furnishes the strength that sustains striving, wrestling souls in every emergency, amid the unfriendliness of relatives, the hatred of the world, and the realization of their own imperfections and mistakes. A union of divine and human endeavor, a close connection first, last, and ever with God, the source of all strength, this is absolutely necessary. That's Review and Herald, May 19th, 1904.
Amen. Amen and amen.